All right, John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3, real well-known passage. Man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus interacts with the Lord Jesus. You can learn more from the Lord Jesus' interactions with people than anybody else. And so we're going to learn about the Lord Jesus and how he interacted with this religious man. John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And that's an interesting verse, but not really what we're preaching today. Verse 14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a great verse. That is a wonderful thing that our children know that verse as young as they possibly can. Amen. I thank God that I was brought up by a mama that taught me John 3:16 before I can even remember. I can't ever remember a time in my life when I didn't know John 3:16. I've known it as far back as I can ever remember. I can't remember ever learning it. It seems to me that I've just always known it. Verse 17, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Amen. There is not a clearer verse in the Scripture about why people avoid the Word of God than that one.
Amen.
You hate the light, you will not come to it, because it will tell you you're wrong and you don't want to hear it. Amen. What could be better than that? What could be more clear than that? What could be more direct than that? Verse 21, But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I want to preach this morning how to witness to religious people. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll come down and bear witness to the truth, and I pray, Lord, that we'll understand some things from your Scripture to help us be a more effective witness, even here in the Bible Belt. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to say this morning that in his encounter with Nicodemus, Jesus displays the correct manner of preaching to the religious crowd. Now, there is no doubt Nicodemus was a religious guy.
Amen.
He was religious as could be. When you saw him walking up, by the way he was dressed, you knew he was a religious guy. Now, not everything about that is bad. Now, the Pharisees had a lot of things wrong, and Jesus railed on the Pharisees. But there were also times he said, now don't listen to everything they say, but don't do everything they do, but a lot of what they're saying is true. He said, do as they tell you to do, because they're teaching the Old Testament law, and we're under the law. Remember, Jesus hadn't died yet. Not everything the Pharisees had was wrong. If it was, they couldn't have fooled anybody. They had some truth mixed in. Furthermore, they knew the Old Testament enough that a bunch of them actually recognized Jesus. And we'll go to some of these verses as we go through the message. However, there were some things Nicodemus still needed. He was not okay as it was, but he knew he needed it. Let me tell you why Nicodemus is an unusual good religious person. Most religious people think they're okay. They've got their church, they've got their sacrament, they've got their baptism, they've got their ritual, they've got their whatever it is that they're trusting in, and they think they're fine. Nicodemus knew he needed more and snuck out and saw Jesus at night and started asking him some questions. That is a real good sign.
Amen.
When people are inquiring, they are interested, and when people aren't inquiring, they're not interested, and it's going to take a special work of God to get a hold of their hearts. Now, Nicodemus' name means conqueror. That's interesting to me. And after this famous meeting, he appears two other times. One in John chapter 7, and then again in chapter 19. Nicodemus, not as strong as I wish, but at least makes some attempt at standing up for Jesus when the Pharisees are all wanting to persecute him in chapter 7. And then he shows up again in chapter 19 after the death of Jesus, and stays true to him and stays faithful and has some things for the body of Jesus. Now, witnessing to religious people seems useless. But remember this, it is not your job to bring results. Your job is simply to sow the seed. How the ground receives that seed is between that ground and that seed and God, and there's nothing you can do to save somebody else. If there was, what would we be doing? We'd be out there doing whatever it would be to make them get saved, wouldn't we? If all of our loved ones could get saved, if we just prayed hard enough, we'd just pray hard.
Amen.
If our loved ones could get saved, if we would walk the aisle for them, we'd just walk the aisle for them. Let me tell you something. There's not a thing you can do to help anybody. It's up to them. Except you can do this one thing. You can sow the seed.
Yeah. Amen.
It's up to them what they do with it. So guess what? You should witness to religious people too. Because the same as with the heathen, all you can do in either case is sow the seed. And it is your job to sow the seed. And as you have the opportunity, and Jesus certainly has it here, do it. And in the next chapter, he has the opportunity with the Samaritan woman. And even though she didn't exactly live a very moral lifestyle, I'll say this for her, she did know some things about religion, even there. And we're here in the Bible Belt, there's a bunch of religious people. Tell you the truth, missionaries, most of them all over the world, have some form of religion to deal with, whatever their mission field may be. Very few of them deal with just complete and total heathen that have no religion of any sort. They have some religion. So it is real good for Christians to know to sow the seed, even among religious people. Now, God gives results sometimes, even from this self-righteous group, and some of them are sincere. And we'll look at some verses on that as we go through the message. Now, another problem with witnessing to religious people is that many will not openly admit that they're converted and completely publicly break with their false religion after conversion. And you're left unsure if it was real or not. But remember, there are other pressures that they're under that you and I might not be under. They've got family. They've got money. They've got years of teaching. They've got things tied up. It's not so easy to break with.
Amen.
Another problem is that religious people have been educated with such a bias that they're confident their unbiblical and twisted interpretation is correct, and they have to be educated again from a direction that they've been taught to resist for years, decades in many cases. Besides that, their hearts want to resist what the Bible teaches and preaches. Because they've got loved ones tied up in that false religion. And if the Bible turns out to be true, literally, as we teach and preach it, then their loved ones are lost. So there are all kinds of things going against you. But none of those things are something you can help, are they? What's the one thing you can help?
whether or not you sow the seed. That is all you can help. That is all you may as well worry about. It doesn't hurt to be aware of these other things, but there's nothing you can do about these other things. Just sow the seed. Just preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul went in as our example in the church age, and you know what he said? I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Now, didn't he know a lot more than that?
Oh, yeah.
Why in the world did he determine for that to be the only thing? Because it's the only thing that can do any good for a lost man or woman or boy or girl. You tell me what else can help a lost person other than the cross of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's nothing else that can do it. If you teach them some good works, they go to hell cleaner than average. If you teach them how to make money, they go to hell rich. If you teach them to be real smart, they go to hell smart. They end up in hell either way, no matter what else you do. The only thing that helps them is the cross of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So you do have some setbacks, but don't worry about them. Preach the truth of the Word of God. Now let's look at this more closely and expound it a little bit. All right, verses 1 and 2, we see who Nicodemus was. He was a very religious man. Verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he was a Pharisee and he was high up. He had position. He had authority. He was a ruler. There's no question who Jesus is dealing with here. He's dealing with a guy that outwardly at least was morally clean and religious, and you knew it when you saw him. But I'll tell you something else about him. He was an admirer of Jesus. Let me tell you the advantage that you have when you begin to witness to religious people. Even though they have false doctrine and they have all the setbacks that I've described earlier in the introduction, many of them do admire Jesus. Because they have been trying to live religiously, and they've seen their flesh fail them, and they've seen that Jesus had something that I don't have. He had some power I don't have. One thing you notice in a good Bible-believing church is there is a spirit in there that ain't in all the dead churches everywhere else that you go. It's different. Now, God help us to be friendly. God help us to laugh and have a good time. God help us to have some good spirited singing in here and all the things that outwardly look like we have some life in here, and I thank God for all those. But even if everybody's sick that day and you don't have any real physical strength behind you that day, there is still something spiritual going on when you're in a place where the Holy Spirit of God is, where Jesus is meeting right in amongst us. And this Nicodemus admired Jesus. He came to Him. There is a way in which Nicodemus already believed in Jesus in some ways. And he therefore doubted his own religion in some ways. And the fact he snuck to see Jesus and initiated this conversation shows you he was after something. And what a blessing it is when some people are after something. It's okay to force it and give a witness to somebody. That's a good thing, and the Lord blesses that. Don't misunderstand, I'm not discouraging anybody, but isn't it a blessing when they come to you seriously looking for the truth? Wow, isn't that refreshing? And that's what Nicodemus does. He looks for it. He came to Him. He was coming from a group. It was not popular to go to Jesus. We've often speculated that He came by night because He didn't exactly want to be seen, but He did come to Jesus. That's a tremendous thing. He called Him Rabbi or Master. Look at Him. It says in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He admitted that he and his group knew that Jesus was a teacher come from God. You didn't just say that to anybody. You'd get in trouble. Let me tell you what Nicodemus is doing here. He is being very vulnerable. If word got out that he said, we know you're a teacher come from God, he would be exposed. He would be in trouble. He would be if at the least fussed at, maybe lose his position. He really put himself out there when he admitted this. Now, Jesus was discreet about it, apparently, but there's no doubt Nicodemus is admitting the truth. If you look a little bit further in the book of John, you see just how true this was. Look at John 12, verse 42. It says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." Not one or two or three. Many believed on him. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So Nicodemus was not lying when he said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." Tell you something else. They admitted God was with him. You know who you need to have a bunch of friends from? You need to have a bunch of friends from the group that has God with them. You do a Bible study on the people that had God with them. That's a real good Bible study in the Word. You'd be surprised how the mercy's come. Now the persecution's come too. You are in a war. Anytime you do a good job in the war, two things happen. All the people in your army love and appreciate and bless you. And all the people in the opposing army take even more shots at you. That's what happens when you are in a war. And when you have God with you, two things will happen. There will be a lot more blessing and help and joy. But there will also be more sorrow, disappointment, and opposition. Both things will be true. And that is certainly what Nicodemus ran into. But he admitted that Jesus came from God and had God with him. Look at the end of verse 2. "No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So that's who Nicodemus was. Now in verses 3 to 8, Jesus starts talking. And we see what Nicodemus needed. Let me tell you who can tell you what you need. Jesus. And I love the way he does it. Now, I came up in a pretty hard group of Bible-believing Baptists, and they preached hard. And I admired them so much. And some of the things that they said make me laugh so hard. It is so bitter and hard-driving. and rough. Now, Jesus is just as direct as any of them are. But for the most part, without the name calling, now, there are some times he said, "Herod, go tell that fox such and such." There are some times he pulled out the whips and turned over the tables and the money and the livestock flying every which direction, and he run them out of there. But for the most part, Jesus dealt with people the way he deals with Nicodemus right here. He was just as clear and as direct as could be, but without, you know, saying he was a Bible-rejecting fool or a bar-hopping whore and all the rest of the real colorful language that we sometimes use. But Jesus was still clear and direct. And that's the way he talks. And you know what? People appreciate that. Now, sometimes you'll hear some people argue and say, "Now, the ladies are not as direct as them. And you can't be quite as direct with them. You have to kind of be more subtle and hint around that." That is not what I read when I read the Lord Jesus dealing with women.
Amen.
It occurred to me not long ago that I can't think of one woman that ever actively opposed the Lord Jesus Christ in his human life. And yet, when I read the stories of him interacting with women, he was very clear and direct with them. Now, he did not rail and call all the mean names that some people do when they're, in my opinion, overstating it and overreacting. But he was real clear. He brought attention right to them. When that poor old Syrophoenician woman was wanting her daughter healed, he said, "It's not me to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." He called that poor woman a dog and her trying to get help for her daughter. I mean, he was clear and direct. When the woman at the well was wanting help from him, he said, "Go get your husband and bring him." Knowing she didn't have a husband. I mean, he dealt clear and direct, and yet Not one woman on an individual basis opposed. And you know what? The men the same way. It would do us good to be frank and honest with people without being just mean and harsh and unkind for no reason. I admit that there are times, I teach Baptist history, and I admit there are times there are bitter, horrible people that will kill you for your faith and hurt your family and God knows what. And that does happen in history. But that's the exception, folks. Most of the time, you do not have to fear people the way the old-timers had to fear the Spanish Inquisition. That's not usually who we're facing.
Amen.
Usually, we can just speak kindly, clearly, and directly to people, and that's what Jesus does. Let's examine how he deals with Nicodemus. All right, the first thing that Jesus says that Nicodemus needs is the kingdom of God. He just unflatteringly, plainly answers and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let me tell you what Nicodemus was interested in. He was interested in getting in the kingdom of God. If there was one thing those Old Testament Jews were interested in, it was the kingdom being restored to Israel. You know what Jesus said? He said something that religious Jew didn't realize. You're going to have to be born again if you're going to even see the kingdom of God, because there's some spiritual truth here, and without the Spirit of God, you won't discern it. And I can say in our day, to Gentiles in the hills of Tennessee, guess what? Unless you're born again, you won't even see spiritual things.
Amen.
The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If all you think about is food and money and ball games and shopping and riches and cars and houses and decorations and warm, fuzzy stuff that make you feel better, you will be missing the spiritual truth of the Word of God. So the first thing Jesus points out that Nicodemus needs, at least that we'll cover, is the kingdom of God. He needs to see it, chapter 3, verse 3, second part, and he needs to enter it, verse 5. He says again, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So he gets Nicodemus interested in that which he knows Nicodemus already wants. That kingdom you're talking about, let me tell you, you're going to have some spiritual life to get it. And you weren't born with this spiritual life. You're going to have to be born again. Alright, so the second thing he needs is a new birth. And here's why that is so offensive, potentially, to some of these religious Jews. The thing they took so much pride in was that they were born already a Jew. They were born already a son of Abraham. They were born already part of God's chosen people. And Jesus said, "Nope, that's not good enough. You're going to need a second birth." And that cast doubt on the very thing they were putting all their trust in.
Good point.
So their trust was in their Jewish birth, their circumcision, their pork-abstaining, law-abiding ways. And Jesus said, "You just have to start all over." Now, Nicodemus, I'm sure, was expecting to hear something like, "Now, you're almost there. You know, he's been in the synagogue teaching and everything, so I know he's on our side. He's a Jew like us and believes in the law. So there's probably just a little something we need to improve on at the end, and then we'll have it." And Jesus said, "No, you need to go and just start again with the whole new birth." That is not what you want to hear whenever you think you're just almost there. You know what a lot of people in the Bible Belt think? They think they're just almost there.
That's true.
They've stopped their wicked ways they had in the sins of their youth, and they're sitting in church pews now, and they're a whole lot cleaner, and they love their family, and they do some good deeds here and there. What else do I need so I can have eternal life? They think they're just almost there, and the Word of God teaches you just need to go back and start all over again and be born again. Wow! But that's a powerful teaching. Now, this would have been a great time for Nicodemus to say, "Born again. I tried to talk to them to give you some nutty thing about being born again. How in the world could you do that?" And walk away. But he was still interested, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, what does the Bible teach us about being born again?
Being born again comes from the Word of God. Oh man, the importance of the Word of God. Let me tell you what you're going to need, even in our day. You're going to need the Word of God.
Oh yeah.
You know what? He has already supplied it for you. You are not going to have to go look through some lost piece of paper from thousands of years ago and try to find the original manuscripts. And if you can't find them, find the oldest and best manuscripts and hope that you can get something pretty close to what God originally said way back when. No. He has preserved His Word, and it's sitting right here available to you. You can read it every day.
Amen.
We believe that God preserved His Word. We don't go to the first scholar and care one thing about what they say. You know what we do? We open up the Word of God every day and read it for ourselves, and God talks to us. You know what we fellowship around here at Victory Baptist Church? We don't fellowship around the fact that Brother Bob is right, or the deacon is right, or the long-time members are right, or the ones that give the most to missions is right. We fellowship around the fact that the King James Bible is right. Mm-hmm. And every single one of us got some things wrong where we don't live up to it.
Oh, yeah.
That's what we fellowship around here. The Word of God, oh, it is so important. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know why you need the Word of God to clean you? But the specific point that Jesus is bringing out here is that Nicodemus needs to be born again. 1 Peter 1:23, we find out that the Word of God is what brings about that new birth. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So when he says born again, you know what he means the Word of God. I'll tell you something else. When he says born again, he means including the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then Titus talks about being born, how? By the Spirit. The Spirit of God. When you got saved, let me tell you who came in and helped with that. The Spirit of God. If there was no Spirit of God putting you under conviction, you would have never got saved. If there was no Spirit of God working, you would have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You would have never come under conviction to even do these things. Well, let's get the exact wording there where Titus says these things. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, there's your new birth, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit is involved. Back in our text in John chapter 3, he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And again in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. By the way, some teach that this means baptism. No, no. That would be the opposite. Baptism is where you get dipped into the water. Is it not? Is that not what we believe? All right. Birth is where you come out of where all that water was. Opposite meaning. Now, yes, you come out after you've been baptized too, but that is for practical reasons, so you can breathe and continue to live. But when you get baptized, the part that baptizes you is not when you come out, it's when you go in. That's what baptized means. It means to dip in something. When you are born, you come out of something. So when he says born of water, he most certainly does not mean dip into water. He means come out of some water.
Amen.
So there's no doubt about what that means. Furthermore, he defines it in verse 6 when he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know flesh is 80% water, and the scientists have told us this for years and years. All right, so he needed the kingdom of God. He needed a new birth. I'll tell you something else. He needed evidence of an unseen influence. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. You know what I'm talking about here, I think. You can tell when somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is influencing their life. And there's not anything, there's not a literal thing. Their eyes don't suddenly turn a different color. They don't get a shining countenance like Moses had, but there's still some way you know.
Oh, yeah.
Just like when the wind starts blowing, you can't actually see the wind, but you know the wind is blowing. You feel it. And likewise, when somebody has the Holy Spirit of God in them, they may look like every other human that does not have the Spirit, and yet you still feel something. Nicodemus, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about you getting in the kingdom of God. We're talking about you starting all over again. And we're talking about you needing an unseen influence. Now, how can Nicodemus get these things? That's a wonderful thing. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus actually meant to figure this out. You know, when I figure stuff out, when I'm really being business about it. You know, when I don't, when I really don't care.
Yeah.
I mean, when I really, really have to mow my yard and the lawnmower isn't working, I surprise myself what a small engine mechanic I am. But when I don't really have to mow it that day, I say, well, I'm not a mechanic, I don't know. When there's a new program at work, and I really have to get something done that day, I'm undefeated. I figured it out every time I've ever needed to. When there was something that didn't actually have to get done that day, I said, well, I don't know. I've never had any training on this. You do it too, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
When you don't really have to know something, you just go, I don't care. Now, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you're going to have to be born again. That was a perfect time, if Nicodemus didn't care, to just say, born again, who in the world knows what that means, and walk away. But he said, no. How does that happen? I obviously can't get in my mother's womb and be born again. He pressed Jesus for an answer. Just like I pressed the stupid small engine or the computer program or whatever I really have to know, I figure it out. Nicodemus thought there was something he had to know. He kept going. And so Jesus answered him. Yet again, verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He had a perfect excuse to say, oh yeah, if you do this, you're like the wind in some crazy way. Who knows? No, he said, explain it. When you mean business, you ask for people to explain it. You care. And you don't care. Go eat dinner. He wanted it. So you know what the Lord did? He answered. Note the promising sign of inquiry. He had come to Jesus, verse 2. He wanted plainly and repeatedly for Jesus to literally and actually tell him physically how this could happen. And by learning from a group that really did know some things. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Jesus jumped right into the controversy. Him and his disciples were on one side, the Pharisees were on the other. Nicodemus said, hey, we know, meaning us Pharisees, that you are a teacher come from God. Jesus said, we speak what we know of. You, as a group, don't listen to us. Jesus didn't have any problem stepping right into the controversy. Remember the woman at the well in the next chapter? You know what she said? Well, we think you're supposed to worship over here, but you all say you're supposed to worship over there. You know what Jesus said to her? Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. Our salvation is with the Jews. Jesus stepped right into the controversy and took a side. You know what people would rather you do than just placate them? And just talk clear and direct. And
take Amen. A clear side in the controversial decisions. People are interested in that. People appreciate that. People want your frankness and your honesty. That doesn't mean you have to yell and call names. Jesus doesn't do that to that poor woman or to this religious man. But you can be clear. And he does. He says, you need to learn from a group that really knows some things. I know that you're more respected in the community, but we got the power of God with us, and you just admitted we did it. You just admitted I'm a teacher come from God, and God is with me, so you need to learn from my group. Jesus points out their unbelief in earthly things they could easily understand, and so questions their willingness to believe heavenly or harder things. If people are already questioning the earthly, literal, physical things, they're sure not going to care to understand the literal, eternal, spiritual things. Jesus points that unbelief out there in verse 12. If I've told you earthly things, then you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He also points out they need to believe in Jesus. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, Nicodemus already said he believed in Jesus, didn't he? Verse 2, we know thou art a teacher come from God, and that God is with you, because nobody can do these miracles except God be with him. That's not what Jesus is asking him to believe. Jesus is saying, I'm going to have to be lifted up as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. Now, when did that happen? That happened at Calvary. Amen. That didn't happen when he did some miracles and God improved God with him. That happened when he died on that cross. People do not just need to believe the Christmas story that Jesus is virgin born. There are plenty of people that believe that and still going to hell, bless their hearts. They don't just need to believe that Jesus did some miracles. There are plenty of people that believe that and are still going to hell, bless their hearts. You know what they need to believe? They need to believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to wash their sins away and was buried and rose again the third day, Amen. Which we're going to recognize here at Easter, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's not one person that believes and trusts in that and is going to hell, because that's what will save your soul. So, yeah, I'm glad Nicodemus believed in him as a good teacher and a good miracle worker. That's pretty good, but that won't save you. You know what Jesus pointed out he needed to believe? He needed to believe that he'd be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and that happens at the cross. Looking to him for salvation and eternal life was what the Lord Jesus is preaching to him to do. What's Jesus' part? The cross. What's Nicodemus' part? Belief. Who has the harder job there? Jesus. Going through there, you can't imagine what Jesus went through. We can't imagine it physically. We can't imagine it mentally and emotionally. We certainly can't imagine it spiritually. Jesus did all the work. All you have to do is put your trust. And that picture of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness is the perfect one. If they were bitten by those serpents, all they had to do was look, and they were healed. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. That famous passage that I believe Spurgeon was saying. Believing in Jesus. That's what Nicodemus needed to do to get these things. Now, why is this possible? And why is this necessary? We see that in verses 16 to 21. Verse 16, that great verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know why it's necessary, and you know why it's possible for me and you to be saved, and it not cost us one dime or one bit of effort or one good work? It's possible for this reason, the love of God.
Amen.
There's no other explanation. There is no explanation for the God, the holy, all-powerful, almighty God of the universe to send Jesus Christ down here to go through what he went through for me and you other than love that we can't even imagine.
Amen.
That's it. That's what made it necessary. That's what made it possible. Because of the love of God, even to the extent of giving his only begotten Son, it makes me so mad when people say, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? He would not. He did everything he could up to and including giving his only begotten Son to die and shed his blood to make sure
you didn't go to hell. If you go to hell, you have to step over a roadblock that he put in your way that you're crazy for stepping over.
Amen.
Of course he's not sending you to hell. He's trying to save you from hell.
Amen.
Because of the love of God is why it's possible. Because of the condemnation of God is why it's necessary. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, a lot of people quote that verse and stop right there. But the next verse is very important. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. No, Jesus didn't come to condemn you. That's true. But don't forget the fact that you're condemned already.
Amen.
You Christians are condemning us. No, we're not. We're simply pointing out what the Word of God says, that you're condemned already. Mm-hmm. We're just making people aware of it that don't know it. Years ago in this country, people knew that they were lost. Years ago in this country, they hadn't been educated as how righteous and wonderful they are. Isn't it interesting that they were so much more clean living 100 years ago in this country, and yet most of them believe they were lost? These days, they're perverted as we can imagine, and yet think they're righteous. There is deception in the last days, unprecedented in history, as far as I can see.
Amen.
How in the world are you in a place that is surrounded by a bunch of people calling themselves Christians and thinking you're righteous, when all of church history, Christians thought people were sinners? That's not us condemning you. That's pointing out that you're already condemned. That's not my opinion. That's John 3:18 says, he that believeth not is condemned already. In unbelief, you already have on you because you've rejected or neglected his Son. Whatever guilt you have for breaking the law, it pales in comparison to you rejecting Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's true. The law is good, and it was given by God. And when we sin against the law, we do get in trouble with God. I'm not denying that one bit. But if I'm facing a judge, and my two choices are be guilty of breaking some law, some statute in Crossville, or be guilty of killing that judge's son, I'm going to pick just breaking the statute. The last thing I want to do is face a judge whose son I just killed, for sure. That's the one that gets you in trouble.
Oh, boy.
Is that your sins are part of what his son had to die for, and you said, that doesn't matter. Man, I don't care anything about that. And then you face that guy as judge? No, that's not what you want. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You're condemned because you've rejected or neglected his Son, and secondly, because you love darkness because of your evil deeds. The secondary reason is, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In belief in the practice of truth, you welcome light. You know why some people love an old-fashioned Bible-believing Baptist preacher? Because even though he himself isn't perfect, he holds up a Bible that is. And light comes shining off of these pages.
Yes.
And you love to see light. You know why a lot of people, the most boring thing they can imagine is sitting there hearing somebody preach the Bible? They don't care anything about that light. It's just not interesting to them. Not something they like looking at. The darker, the better. Mm-hmm. Did you know there are certain places that they keep remarkably dark?
Oh, yeah.
Movie theaters and bars and places where men love darkness rather than light, and some religious places. Mm-hmm. They keep it remarkably dark in there. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. They would feel more comfortable in there. And many a person, after they've gotten saved, noticed the darkness in many of these locations. Belief and practice of the truth, you welcome light. In contrast with those who hate the light and reproof. Proverbs 15:10 says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die.
You know what happens when somebody rebels against the Word of God, the clear and clear teaching of old-fashioned preaching? They hate reproof, and they turn away their ears from hearing the law. What does the Bible say about that one? He that turneth away his ear at hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. How would you like to get yourself in shape where when you pray for help from God, he says, "Oh, I hate that prayer." Here's what you do. When the law is there, turn your ear away from it. I don't want to hear that. And you'll get yourself in shape where God hates your prayer. I bet they won't be preaching that down there at the popular church this week. But that's what the Word of God said. Listen, welcome the light.
Amen.
The old saying is, when the lights come on, the roaches scatter for the corners, don't they?
Oh, yeah.
Get in places where the light is on and the mice and the roaches will run. Not that any of you have anything like that in your house, but, you know, that's just in way of illustration. In belief and practice of the truth, one welcomes the light. But, note the importance of knowing and performing the truth. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to some Bible believers. I'm blessed to be among you. But not everybody that's a Bible believer is a Bible practicer, are they?
Amen.
Sometimes we believe it, and we can sit here and sing all day about our Baptist distinctives and our King James Bible, and I thank God for them. Lord knows I do. We can get lazy, we can get sorry, we can get out of the habit of obeying this King James Bible. Notice the importance of performing the truth. Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. That's why this is possible, because of the love of God, and it's necessary because of the condemnation of God. All right, what have we seen today? We've seen who Nicodemus was. He was a religious man. We've seen what Nicodemus needed. He needed the kingdom of God, he needed a new birth, and he needed the influence of the Holy Spirit of God on him. And Jesus gave him all three, and he gave it, as they say, right over the plate, waist high, where he couldn't miss it. Notice that when he's talking to this master of Israel, this ruler of the Jews, this Pharisee, he doesn't go into theological terms. He just makes it clear. He said, the Spirit. Well, what do you mean by Spirit? Well, you know the wind. You know the wind is there even though you can't see it. You'll know the Spirit is there even though you can't see it. That's clear.
Amen.
Kingdom of God, he already knew all about the kingdom of God if he knew any Old Testament. Or at least his version of the kingdom of God, what we call the kingdom of heaven. And then also, he said, a new birth. You just need to start all over again. What do you mean? Well, you've been born of the flesh, now you need to be born of the Spirit. He talked plain. How could Nicodemus get these things? Number one, he needed to be interested, which he did. Number two, he needed to listen to a group who actually knew some things. But finally, and the clincher is, he needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not just as a good teacher and miracle worker, but when he was lifted up as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. That was what Nicodemus needed to do. And he got it. You know how I know he got it? Because when the body of Jesus is brought, there Nicodemus is bringing spices. Why is this possible? Because of the love of God, and if it's necessary, because of the condemnation of God. Let me tell you what religious people need. They need what everybody else needs. They need clear, kind, but unflattering, honest information. Now let me tell you what we do. We either tend to be too hard and say they're just a Bible-rejecting fool and an immoral piece of trash, or, oh, I know you mean real good. I'm sure you're just great. And we start flattering them. Just be clear, frank, and direct. And say, I gotta tell you, the way you were born is not sufficient. You're going to need to be born again.
Amen.
And it's a spiritual birth. And you're going to put your trust in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his burial, and his resurrection. And you're going to run away from these things if you want to live for yourself. But you're going to love this stuff if you're interested in the truth. And I'm so happy that Nicodemus was still hanging around even after the death of Jesus Christ. That tells me he must have got it.
Mm-hmm.
You know what Jesus did? He dealt with the religious man the same way he dealt with anybody else. Just clear, kind, but unflattering, and told him what he needed to do. And you know what I think Nicodemus did? I think he appreciated it.
Amen.
You know what I think a lot of people would do? I think they'd appreciate it if we don't talk to them like dogs, but if we don't flatter them to death either. I think they'd appreciate the information. Friend of mine got saved. He'd been in a mainline denominational church up north that was real liberal, and he came down here and got in the conservative Southern Baptist church and heard the gospel. And he was so amazed. And he went up to the preacher, I think it was, after the service, and he said, "This is what I've been waiting to hear all my life. How you can know you have eternal life." Poor guy raised in church every Sunday in dead religion, and as a grown man, I believe he was in his 40s at this point, finally heard what he had been wanting to hear his whole life. You know what? He appreciated that somebody just told him how to get saved.
Amen.
I'm sure if the guy was turned off with what a horrible jerk he was, I'm sure he'd have walked away. But on the other hand, he preached the truth to him. Instead of giving him what he'd heard up in the religious name, he'd tell us all, "We're just all great, we're just all God's children, we're just all fine, don't worry about a thing." And he got it and got saved, and his life has changed to this day. They need to know that this is possible and necessary because of the love of God and because of the condemnation of God. Religious people need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in a very different way than they already do. You know why? Because the devil. Anyway, they know good and well he's there. You know what they haven't done? They haven't trusted him to save them from their sins and carry them to heaven when they die. That's not what they're interested in. That is how you witness to religious people. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth found in your word. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be like the Lord.